Morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a nice, cool, but sunny Sunday morning here in paradise, right? Do we not live in paradise or do we live in paradise? We actually saw the 30 degree mark this week, right? 30 something. And we all went crazy. We all were like, turn on the heat. It's freezing in here. I'm so glad we don't live in that on a daily basis. We live in paradise. And so it's amazing. What a great opportunity we have even today now to gather freely and to worship our great God and our Savior together. So let's begin to do that as we, or continue to do that as we dive into God's Word. But maybe you were with us, some of you were here this morning, were with us in the beginning days of this church when we were meeting as a Bible study. Or maybe you just came on to this thing when we started to plant the church at Bridgewater Middle School. Or maybe you've come into our midst here when we moved in the summer of 17 into Windermere High School. Whatever it is, here's what I would know and trust. You have heard us say that we wanted to be a church that did a few things. We want to be a church that magnified the name of Jesus Christ. We want to be a church where Jesus Christ was magnified, sinners were justified, believers were sanctified, and God was glorified. Remember that? We've said it often around here. That is the goal, the desire of our hearts. And that would be a reflection of us into the community as well. And so this morning, we're going to do just that. We're going to dive into a very familiar text that is just jam-packed. And when I say jam-packed, it is jam-packed with unbelievable theological truths. Amazing theological truths that we don't even have the time to begin to just to plummet into this morning. There's no time. And so we're going to look at this as from a 35,000-foot level. Is that okay? Kind of even less than a Reader's Digest level. We're going to plow through this text because I believe that if we wanted to, we could marinate on these 8 verses for the rest of our lives and be in awe of who Jesus Christ is. And so we're going to try to dive into it. This is, if you will, the Wikipedia on steroids kind of bio of Jesus Christ. All right? That's where, if we were to write a bio of who Jesus was and we were to place that into Wikipedia, and it would be kind of like what that was on steroids. Okay? Because it's the Word of God and His truth. And it's amazing for us because it reveals to us this morning the one who is preeminent, the Savior, supreme, sufficient, creator, sustainer, ruler, reconciler, redeemer, the one that we've come to worship this morning, the one that we've come to adore. And so the one that we so worthily have just praised. Charles Spurgeon, the late, great Charles Spurgeon, began a message once where he said, "Tonight I have nothing to do but to preach the Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were brought before the council, and they were given specific and direct orders that they were not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. However, because they chose rather to obey God than to fear and obey man. In verse 42, it says that they kept on preaching Jesus as the Christ. And again, in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen is stoned, and the persecution of the church is growing and becoming more rampant throughout Judea and Samaria. But we come to Acts chapter 8, and Philip again, in verse 5, goes down to Samaria. And what does he do? He begins to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. And then there's that amazing occurrence on the road to Damascus where Saul encounters the Lord Jesus Christ and is converted, transformed, and given the name Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says that immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he was the Son of God. Paul later in another book says this. He says that, "I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here's what I would say to you this morning, church. We're going to continue this morning along the lines of our predecessors, those who have gone before us, those who have faithfully proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one in whom we have life. So open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 1 and stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And can we do this? It doesn't matter what version you have. I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit can kind of convert it all. And so we're going to actually read this out loud together. And if you're in the New American Standard like I am, you can just go along with me. And if you're in some other version, then just feel free to go along with yourself. But let's just raise this up to the Lord because He is worthy of it. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. Could we just like worship now? Is that awesome? Let's go to prayer. Father God, we're just in awe of who you have just described in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, it's so important that we do not misidentify the one that you have just heralded. And so, Father, this morning, would you arrest us with this truth? Would you reveal the Lord Jesus to us this morning in ways that causes us who have been redeemed to rejoice? Causes those who are still living in sin to repent? And Father, for all of us to be reminded of how great a gift we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, in an attempt to express to you why this book was so critical, I believed, why this was so critical for us as a church at this time to dive into this important junction in the life of our church. And the real reason was because we cannot miss Jesus Christ. It is all important that we do not miss who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if we get this wrong, church, we will be the most to be pitied. We will have no hope. But if we get this right, and if we have a clear understanding of the Christology of who Jesus Christ was and why He came and what He did for you and for me, then we will be a people that have great news to give to our neighbors. We will know how to accurately trust Him in times of trial, and we will know how to defend Him in times of persecution. And we will know Him as Lord and Savior. And so to that end, let's look quickly at five truths about Jesus Christ from this glorious text. The first one is this: Jesus as Creator made me with a purpose. Look at verse 15. Jesus as Creator made me with a purpose. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things. All things were created, both the physical and the angelic, the spiritual. Everything was created by Christ. And notice he starts out in verse 15. He says, Jesus takes the invisible, and what does he do? He makes it visible. Philip said in John chapter 14, Philip said, hey, Lord, could you just show us the Father? That was kind of a natural question, was it not? Like, I mean, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and he's been talking about his Father and all this stuff, it might be realistic for us to say, could you just show us the Father? If you remember his response, Jesus said in verse 18, he said, or in verse 9, he said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I realize that most of you haven't had the privilege as I have had to see my new little grandson. And I would just tell you that there's no need for you to have seen him to know him because you know his dad. And he looks just like his dad, Amir. Okay? And so if you haven't seen little Hezzy, you know that little Hezzy is an exact representation of big Amir. All right? And I'm feeling sorry for my daughter every day when I see him. Because it's like, you carried that poor boy for 9 months. He did nothing. And he comes out looking just like you. And then I'm reminded that when Robert was born, he looked just like me. So I'm like rejoicing about that, right? It's a good thing. But he is the exact representation of his Father. John 1:18 says that Jesus, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. See, Christ came and he revealed God to us. The word image there, it's an interesting word. The word image is the word that we would call icon. It is meaning a perfect representation. Hebrews 1 said that he is the exact representation of his nature. The word representation in Hebrews 1 is in the Latin character. It's where we get our English word character. He is the character of the nature of God. It's an amazing truth. You have to understand that what is going on in this day, you remember, is that there's this group of people called the Gnostics, and they are going against the people in Colossae and saying that, hey, by the way, Jesus, he's not God, because no way God would come into the flesh, because all matter to them was evil. And so God would never take on the form of man, because in the human portion of man, he would be evil. And so therefore, God would never do that. And right off the bat, God is saying, no, no, no. He is the image of the invisible God in the flesh. He goes on, he says, he is the firstborn of all creation. They say, see? See? He's born. He was born. How could the one that was creator be born? Well, they were a little bit wrong on that. In fact, the word firstborn there is it emphasizes not time, but rather position or rank. And so Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. That means he is the highest rank of all creation. You say, well, how could that be? Well, look on. What is our key when we get to studying God's word? Our key is context. It's context. Verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created. The word there, for, could also be because. It could also be said because him, because by, it says, because of him all things were created. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, invisible and invisible. See, we have to take it in context. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created. He is creator. John 1 said he's the manifestation. He's not only the creator, but the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened? We beheld his glory. He's the creator of all things. Now, so many people are walking around our world. You see so many people walking around our world who are struggling. And what they're struggling over is two things. They're asking themselves the question of who I am and why am I here? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're asking that question. Say, who I am? Who am I? And why am I here? What's this all about? What's the purpose? Where are we going? Well, I've got good news for you this morning, because the person who created you had a purpose for you. He created you with the purpose. The purpose is simply that he made you for him. Look how he finishes verse 16. All things are being created through him and for him. You are the product of the creator of the universe, and his signature is on your life. Through him and for him. And if you're confused at all this morning about who you are and why you're here, or maybe you're depressed this morning about who you are and why you're here, let me just allow that truth in God's word. Would you just allow that to speak over that fear? Would you just allow that to speak over that confusion? Would you allow that to relieve your depression? Because you have a purpose. You've been established and created by the creator of the universe. And it is true that you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not forgotten. You are a prized and valued possession of the living God. And he would say of you, you see that one over there? I've got my name on them. You see that one over here? I've got my name on her. You know, you don't walk around where it says made in the USA. You know what you walk around? It says made by him and what? For him. That is your purpose. You have been created when given purpose for life. You're not just the DNA of your mom and dad, though you are, but you are far more. You're not just the result of some family planning or lack thereof. You are the product of the creator of the universe, and his signature rests on you. So let that sink in a little bit. Let that touch your emotional concerns of who you are and why you're here. There's a second truth we want to look at quickly, and that is this. Jesus, as sustainer, has maintaining power. Look at verse 17. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we could spend 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours looking at how incredible Jesus' creation is. The 800,000 insects in this earth, and then many different species of those, and or the billions of galaxies that exist, or looking at the size of the sun and how many moons we could fit into its circumference, and all of these things, the largest star and how far away it is and the speed of light that could get us there, and all these things that we could look at that would put us in awe of Jesus Christ as the creator. But what I'm telling you is that creator, he created you with a purpose, and that you are for him, and that he is sustaining you and maintaining you by his power. And the first thing we see about this sustainer is that he is eternal. He is before all things. Remember what he said? He says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham, what? I am. Before Abraham, I am. And then they wanted to stone him, right? Because he was professing to be God in whom he was. You see, you cannot go back to a time and say there was when he was not. There is no such time that Jesus was not. It doesn't exist. He was eternal God. Not only is he eternal, but listen. John 1 says that in the beginning he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But not only that, what does he do? It says he holds all things together. He holds everything together. He is the sustainer. He's maintaining with his power all things. Now, I'm not a scientist. I have no scientific enthusiasm at all. In fact, when I was in science and we would do experiments, I would always pair myself with the sharpest, brightest girl that I could pair myself with, because I knew that she would get it done the right way and I would have all the right answers. So I'm not a scientist at all, okay? But here's what I know. My father was a biologist, and he was into science, and he really got into those things. And I can remember my dad from the youngest age explaining to me that they have no idea what holds the atom together. Science has no idea. We have these nucleus, we have the electrons, we have the protons, and we have space. And there's something about that space that they call nuclear glue that keeps the matter together. And they have no clue what that is. And do you know what science calls that? This is so cool. This is so cool. When I heard that this week, I was so excited. Science calls that space Colossus. They're very close, but they're wrong. It's Colossians. It's Colossae, not Colossus, but it's close. Okay? And we can't expect the world to get it right. So we're just correcting them because it is Colossians that tells us what holds all things together. We want to know what the atom is held by? It's held by Christ. He is the maintainer, the sustainer, and he's got it under his control. It's amazing. Unbelievable. And that is a continuous, active, present power of God on display. People say, well, how could you believe in a God? Just look at the universe. And when we begin to fully grasp this creator and his sustaining power, it seems foolish that we would consider to put our attention towards anything else for meaning and purpose in life. So let me ask you this morning, what are you searching? Where are you searching for meaning and purpose? See, if Christ is the creator and he knows how to hold all things together, then he knows best how to fix our broken and confused lives. All we have to do is just surrender to him. So I have to ask you again, what do you need to trust him with this morning in your life? What relationship issue needs to be turned over to him? Maybe for you, maybe that's your eternal state this morning. Man, I've been living for self, and I've been living for my own self-gratification and pleasure. And this morning, maybe I need to examine that a little bit because the end game of that isn't so great, and we're going to talk about it. But maybe I just need to relinquish myself to the Lord and trust him as the one who created me for his glory. There's a third truth we want to look at, and that is Jesus as ruler is the Grove's lead pastor. Jesus is the lead pastor. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Amen? Verse 18, what's it say? He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the head of this church. There's no question. The Word of God refers to the church in many numerous ways in different metaphors, like the bride, the branches, and here he says the body. And the body is defined by who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, the head. Now, when this was being written by God, God knew this, but I don't think that anybody else knew this. Paul, when he penned this, probably didn't understand the significance of this, but the head controls everything from here down. And the biggest thing that it controls is there's little thing called the pituitary gland in the back, right? And that pituitary gland causes what? Growth. It causes growth. So who is the one responsible for the growth in the body of Christ? It's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. I'm not the head of the Grove. The elders are not the head of the Grove. The staff is not the head of the Grove. There's no small group that's head of the Grove. There's no clique in this body that's head of the Grove. There's no finance committee member or committee itself that's head of the Grove. So tell me, church, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. That was really bad. Could you guys tell me that again? Could we do it together? Ready? Tell me, church, who's the head of the church?
Jesus.
There you go. Amen. Right? See, he is the one who took his disciples on that 14-mile journey from Galilee up to Caesarea Philippi and gathered them around all of the world's false deities, and he asked them the question, who do they say that I am? And it's in that context that you hear Peter step out in front of all the other false deities to proclaim, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And then Jesus goes on and he tells us that he will build his church and that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Every one of these false deities that you see around this place in Caesarea Philippi, it will not prevail against my church. And for 2,000 years, that is true. Every one of those things is gone, and now there's new things that have risen up, but Jesus and his church continue, and they will until he returns for it. Because he's the head. Any Deadheads in the room? Grateful Dead fans? Don't raise your hand. You don't want to admit that in here, okay? I was hoping nobody would raise their hand because I didn't want to embarrass you. But no Deadhead fans? Okay, well, look on. Because Jesus, he's not a Deadhead. Look on. Look on, verse 18. It says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What? He's not a dead head. He's not a dead head of the church. You know what he is? He's an alive head of the church. That's what he is. He's alive. Why? Because he's resurrected. He's the firstborn. Again, we see he's the highest ranking person to ever be resurrected from the dead. So that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Amazing. The fact that he has risen means some really good news for you and me who have embraced him by faith. What is that? That we will rise too. That we will rise with him eventually. He will return and lead us on to himself. That is great news for us this morning. As a result of that, what does that mean today in our lives? It means that he takes first place. He takes first place in our lives. That he himself would come to have first place in our lives. In everything. He is preeminent. He is above and before everything else. He is superior. He is surpassing. He's distinguished. He's ultimate. He's peerless. He's matchless. He's supreme. He's unsurpassed. And if he is not magnified in every sermon in this church and lifted high in every lyric in this church and spoken of as the person of discussion in every small group of the church, then we aren't doing our job. We aren't fulfilling the call, the great call that is making him known and knowing him. That is what it's all about. So he needs to be first in your marriage. He needs to be first in your time. He needs to be first in your love. He needs to be first in your relationships. He needs to be first at work. He needs to be first in the music. He needs to be first in your worship. He needs to be first in your resources. He needs to be first place. He's jealous for it. There's a fourth truth we want to look at, and that is that Jesus, as reconciler, is the reason for my peace. Jesus, as reconciler, is the reason for my peace. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, through him, he is the reconciler. You know, verse 19 says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You know, fullness means the totality of the divine power and attributes of Almighty God. And we need nowhere else to turn but to the fullness of God's character manifested in Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Study the life of Christ. We were sitting with a gentleman this last week, Robert and Amir and I, who has written a number of books. He's probably one of the greatest disciples I've ever known. And his books are all on the life of Jesus. He's written on walking with Christ. He's written on living like Christ. He's written on discipleship. He's written on all these things. But he sat there and he looked. He said, I'm not that smart a guy. In fact, you probably know a lot more about the Old Testament. You probably know a lot more about other things in the New Testament. But I do know a lot of things about the life of Christ. And I have committed 35, 40 years of my life to studying the life of Christ. You want to know God? Study the life of Christ. Because Christ came to reveal God. And he came in the flesh. It was his deity in his fullness of God that he reveals and manifests God on this earth. You see, if God was going to come as a man, we would expect that he would teach with all authority, and he did. If God was going to manifest himself and come to earth, we would expect that he would forgive as God, and he did. We would expect that he would create as God, and he did. We would expect that he would do miracles as God, and he did. We would expect that he would declare himself as God, and he did. And we would expect that he would be intolerant to sin, and he is. You see, Jesus is a reconciler, and he is a reason for our peace. And it was God's good pleasure that Christ, that God would dwell in Christ, and it was his pleasure that he would reconcile all things to himself. You say, well, how did he do this? It says right here in verse 20, through the blood of his cross. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. See, the great gift of reconciliation is that we can have peace with God. But the great cost of reconciliation is that it cost Jesus his life. Notice it says that he reconciled all things. We don't have time for this, but if we were to look at this in greater detail, we could go back to creation. When he created and he looked upon everything and he said all things were what? Good. It is good. And then in Genesis 3 you see the impact of the curse that affects creation. And Romans 8 tells us that the entire earth groans because of the effects of sin on it. And when he talks about reconciling all things, he's talking about bringing all things back into subjection to himself and in a place where it is good again. Not broken because of the effects of sin. Notice God is the initiator of this reconciliation. It is his good pleasure. He is all about accomplishing his good pleasure. I love Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 to 10. It says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying what? What are you saying, God? My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. It was God's good pleasure to allow him to dwell in Jesus Christ and to allow Jesus Christ to reconcile people to himself. That's God's good pleasure. So my question is, are you reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? There's a great invitation here that we could have peace. That we might have peace, he says, in verse 20, that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross and the reconciling power of the Spirit of God. The outcome of reconciliation then is peace. Do you have peace this morning? And we're living in a confused world right now. It's crazy out there. In fact, I don't even know how unbelievers cope with everything going on. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. We can have peace in the midst of all this brokenness. The purpose was to bring peace, peace to the broken, peace to those who are far from God. And the price was Jesus Christ. And we've been talking the last few weeks about gospel relationship and gospel responsibility, right? And the only way to have gospel relationship is to be reconciled to God. And this is not anything that you can do on your own. It's not a human achievement, but rather it is an acknowledgement of a need that you have and an acceptance of a provision that he has done for that need. You say, well, what's that need, Pastor? What need are you referring to? Well, it's simple. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the redemption need that you have. Well, how do I get that? How do I maintain and discover a personal reconciliation and peace with God? There's a fifth thought we want to look at, and that is this. Jesus as Redeemer is my throne room presenter. Jesus as Redeemer is my throne room presenter. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Just stop right there. You were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. You know what alienated means? It means to be separated, completely separated. Why? Because of sin. Romans 5:12 says that just as through one man sin entered into the world, all have sinned, and that the result of that was death, and that all have died or will die. Romans 3:23 says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And 6:23 says that the wage of that sin is death. We are alienated, we are separated from God because of our sin. Or hostile in mind, it says. It says, hostile in mind. Well, you say, well, I'm not hostile in mind. I'm not evil thinking. Are you selfish? Are you proud? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride leads to all kinds of our sin issues. And therefore, I would suggest to you that we are hostile in mind, left to our own doing. And of course, if we're hostile in mind, our thinking leads to what? Our behavior, and that's evil deeds. Evil deeds. We have exchanged the truth for a lie. And we've worshiped the creature rather than the creator. That is us. That is what he says here. That is formally, praise God, formally you and me. But maybe there's somebody in this room this morning that's never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and I would just tell you, you are stuck here. You are a Colossians 1:21 person. That's where you're living right now. Except you don't have formally in that description of yourself. You are hostile. You are alienated, separated, completely, utterly separated from God because of your sinfulness. And you're engaging in evil deeds. So, well, not that bad. Because you're comparing yourself to others, not to the word of truth. But here's an amazing thought. When we're broken, when we're alienated, when we are engaged in evil deeds, we're given an opportunity to reconcile. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in doing so, God demonstrated his great love for you and for me. You see, we were condemned, but now we're forgiven. We were at war, but now we're in peace. We were an enemy, but now we're part of a family. Why is God about the business of reconciliation anyway? Because he loves you. Do you know the word reconciliation means? It means change or exchange. That's what it means. To be reconciled, it means to be changed or exchanged. Look at verse 22. He says this. He says, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him." Stop there. The word before, when it says, "in order to present you before him." This is such a beautiful thought. You have been reconciled. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you have been reconciled by God, and you will be presented before him. The word before means that you, just imagine this. This is an incredible thought. Place yourself right now. Jesus Christ is your presenter. And for years, the defense has made their argument. The enemy is up in the heavens right now, Revelation says, and he is accusing you of everything. You are a sinner. You are hostile. You are engaged in evil deeds. You are alienated from God because of your sin, and the enemy continues to attack day and night, the Bible says. And Jesus comes along, and he's your presenter, and he brings you, and he places you in front of the throne of God. Put yourself there in your mind right now. That's an awesome thought. And it gets even better, because you know the word before? The word before, it means this. It means that he has a purposely driven gaze into you. God is gazing deeply into you, a penetrating, searching gaze. Anybody ever have a home inspection? And they come around and they walk through your home, and it's like they send you 75 pages of things that you were having wrong with your home. It's like, how did I even live in this place? Right? That same searching and penetrating gaze is on you. But what does he see? Guys, I've been marinating on this verse all week long, and this is the part where I just go, like show him, Matt. This is the part where I made my meme emoji right there. Right? Because this is the part, church, that overwhelms me with gratitude. Because in that moment, the prosecution has been accusing me for my entire life, and the defense stands up, and Jesus presents me. And how does he present me? He presents me as holy, blameless, above reproach. And I'm going to be like, but that's not who I am. And he's going to be like, that's who you are in me. And that's why I created you. And I love you. And I've been praying all week long for someone in this room, maybe a few, who in that moment are still living in Colossians 1:21. Man, you are a 1:21 person, and you haven't been redeemed. You have not experienced that great exchange that 2 Corinthians 5 speaks about. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And I've been praying that there would be many in this room who would contemplate stepping away from 121 and into 122 and standing on the promises of God before a holy God and being proclaimed holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Not in our own doing, because of his awesome power and grace. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to ask them to play, and we're going to worship the Lord together, prepare our hearts. In a moment, we're going to partake of the elements together. But before that, I don't want to leave this moment. Because what the Word of God says is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whoever, what? Believes in him would have eternal life and would not perish. Maybe this morning is your time to step out of 121 and step into 22 as a person that's saying, I believe. And so I'm going to ask if there's some, Louis, Cynthia, if you would come on up. And during the time of this song, Jason, maybe over here, if you were in that place this morning and you've been stuck in 121, and you say, I don't want to surrender. I want to step out of 121 and I want to step into 122 right now. I'm just going to ask that during this song that you would have the boldness to acknowledge your need of a Savior, your sinfulness before a holy God. Say, man, I was in 121, but I want to step into 122 by your grace, God. And we'll pray with you. And we'll ask him to reconcile you, to exchange your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. What an amazing text and a description of your Son. And all that he's accomplished on our behalf. We're so unworthy, God. Father, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who hasn't embraced you by faith yet, but God, I pray even now, even Holy Spirit, would you penetrate their hearts? Would you convict them of their sinfulness, that they're alienated, separated from you for eternity, unless they come and they repent and believe unto you? God, would you give them the boldness to step up even right now as I'm praying and walk forward and speak to one of our folks and to pray with one of our folks. And as we worship, God, would you not let them even sing a note until they've made it right with you, God? Lord, we don't want to get it wrong when it comes to Jesus. We want to be right. And so, Father, would you have your way? Would you glorify yourself? Accomplish your great pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.